Let's pray together. Lord, we do come to you now, knowing that you are there for us and that you have come to us and that you have given us your word. And we ask that you might meet us this evening, that you might encourage each one in your own divine special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know we've been working our way through the book of Acts on Sunday evening. If you've forgotten, we began back in early September. I went back and double-checked this week, and this is the 30th message from the book of Acts, and we are approaching the end. I think there are two more after tonight. But if you were to step back from the book of Acts and just sort of take a panoramic view of what is there, I think you would agree with me that in the center of the book, and in many ways at the heart of the book, are Paul's three missionary journeys. But as those missionary journeys approach an end, the book, the narrative takes a turn. And the turn is associated with Paul turning his direction and his intent towards the city of Jerusalem. He had people tell him, don't go there, it will be dangerous. He knew that it would be dangerous, but he felt compelled by God to head there. And as he finally makes his way to Jerusalem, we discovered that his beginning moments there were very good. He had some good interaction with the church in Jerusalem. He had good interaction with the leadership there. But the inevitable soon came to pass. And after a week there in Jerusalem, he was arrested. And this began a series of what I think could be called appearances. Over a period of time, while being held prisoner, he would be taken to appear before the leadership of the Jewish community, the chief priests and the council. He would be taken before the Roman tribune, who was the fellow in charge of the Roman troops in that area. He was taken before the Roman governor, Felix. And he was held by Felix for 2 years, and during that time appeared before him on many occasions. And he was held long enough by Felix that eventually Felix was replaced as governor by Festus. And Paul's first appearance before Festus is what is recorded in chapter 25. And then we are told about another appearance. And this was the one before King Agrippa. And that's what David just read to us from chapter 26. On all these appearances, Paul was called upon to give an account of himself. The Jewish leadership wanted to know why he was leading people to follow the way and to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And some were upset that he was so engaged in ministry to Gentiles. And others were upset that he was teaching about the resurrection. And just all out, they were really basically upset with him and wished he would go away. And then the civil authorities wanted to know why the Jewish leaders were so upset with him. What was it that he had done wrong? Could he explain to them? Had he broken any Roman laws which they were interested in? And as we look at what took place during this period, I think there are two verses found elsewhere in Scripture that add a little collaborating light, if you will, give a little context to what it is we've been reading. The first one was actually mentioned by Dr. Ferguson last week, and it was given to us in Acts chapter 9, the original account of Paul's conversion. And in that account, Ananias is the fellow that the Lord asks to go meet Paul after he was converted. And Ananias was very reluctant to do so because of Paul's reputation. But it's in that context that the Lord comes to Ananias and says this about Paul: go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. It was predicted right from the beginning of his walk with Christ that Paul would appear before kings as well as others. And of course, that is in many ways what we see played out as Paul would go to stand before King Agrippa. But there's a second passage, one that is more broadly addressed, that I think has a very interesting implication in this whole section and period of Paul's life in Jerusalem. And it's words given by Jesus, words recorded in the Gospel of Luke and in the 12th chapter, where Jesus would say this. He would say, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Clearly, Jesus thought the time would come when there would be Christians who would face these various authorities and would be asked to give an account of their faith in Christ. He said, and when this happens, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say. Well, if you followed along with Jesus' words, what's really amazing is he was describing the very real life settings and situations that unfolded for Paul during this period of imprisonment in Jerusalem. He would be brought before all these people, before religious leaders and rulers and authorities, as well as a king. And our passage tonight lets us listen in on this particular exchange with the king. It lets us see, if you will, how the Holy Spirit led him and what he led him to say in this setting. Well, the king before whom he was to appear was King Agrippa. And who was this fellow? Well, King Agrippa was a Jewish king. As Dr. Ferguson mentioned last week, he was the great-great-grandson of Herod the Great, the king who would kill young Jewish boys in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. And as Dr. Ferguson mentioned, this really was sort of a bad news family, not just Herod the Great, but those who would follow him would leave a real trail of disruption and destruction. And this was the family from which King Agrippa would come. But in addition to that, Agrippa and his relatives before him were what some might call puppet kings. They were able to serve as kings with any kind of authority and with territories to rule when and only when the Roman occupiers would allow it. They were totally dependent on Rome, and they knew it. And it's that very dependence on Rome that brings Agrippa before us and into the story tonight. Festus had just arrived as the newly appointed Roman governor to replace Felix. So King Agrippa, accompanied by his sister Bernice, come to see Festus and to give him proper homage and his due and to seek to welcome him as he had come to rule this area. So while Agrippa is there, Festus, this new governor, says to him, he says, listen, while you are here, can I get your insight and opinion on something? Felix left me this prisoner. His name was Paul. He is both Jewish and a Roman citizen, and for some reason the Jewish leaders want him killed, but I really can't quite figure out why. Can you help me understand this? So Agrippa says, tell you what, if I hear the man speak himself, maybe I can be of more help to you. So this puts in motion a meeting that would take place the next day, a meeting where Paul would stand before the king to give an account of himself. What would he say? What is it that the Holy Spirit would teach and lead him to say as he had his moment before the king? Well, what we see in this passage is that what Paul was led to do was to tell his story. He was led to share with the king the account, at least part of the account, of his conversion experience to Jesus Christ. Paul does bring some theological instruction into it, in particular about the resurrection, but in the presence of these authorities, in the presence of the king, he goes out of his way to tell his inquisitors his personal experience, his own encounter with Jesus Christ. What's my observation, as I suspect it may be yours, that we as Christians sometimes can become very anxious when we think about explaining the Christian faith to non-believing friends or associates, let alone to our family, let alone if we were called to stand before some king or a governing authority. We wonder how we would accurately explain what it is that we believe. We wonder how we might field those questions that would come our way, knowing that some questions might really catch us off guard. We wonder, and suspect that to share such things might produce conflict, and inevitably it might, and we just are people who really don't like conflict. So in the face of our own insecurities and uncertainties, I think it's rather instructive to see that the great apostle, the one with such a great intellect, is led by the Holy Spirit to just tell his story. Some may think, well, this is great for the Apostle Paul, because we all know that he really did have an amazing story to tell. But before we jump to such a conclusion that Paul can do this and we can't, I think we need to see what it is that Paul tells in his story, because I believe that as we unfold this a little, we'll see that Paul's approach actually may apply to us as well. And we see here in this passage that there are three parts to Paul's story. We will see that his life before knowing Christ is part of his story. We will see that recognizing his spiritual need and the waywardness of his life is also part of the story. And we will see that his knowing Christ changed the direction of his whole life. Well, first we see that Paul's life before Christ was indeed part of his story. And Paul explained it this way, starting in verse 4 of chapter 26. He said, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Paul was raised in a Jewish home and trained to be a Pharisee. And we know that he excelled at being a Pharisee. He would speak of himself and talking about his pre-Christian life, that he became a Pharisee of Pharisees. And in places like Philippians chapter 3, he talks about his life before Christ. His Jewish background was a significant part of who he was before he came to know Christ. And it also became the setting and the context in which Christ would work in and through Paul's life. Well, I think here we find an important lesson. As a believer, you have your own pre-Christ story. We each do. For some, it may be that you grew up in a Christian home and have many positive memories of growing up in that setting. And as you look back, you know that the Lord worked in your life to bring you to a trust and faith of Him and faith in Him in that very setting. Others, maybe your parents were divorced and you grew up in a setting where sometimes you felt like you were torn between households and bounced between homes, and there were many disruptions in your life. Maybe you grew up going to church, but were a person who rebelled from what you heard there. And your rebellion took you to places in life that in some ways you really would rather not even talk about at this point. And others maybe grew up in a setting where church was not part of your experience. And you spent years searching for answers and meaning in life, trying different religions and philosophies. You see, our pre-Christ backgrounds can vary dramatically, but in every case, it is the life and the story God has sovereignly given us. And none of our pieces of our lives happened by accident. That story becomes the very setting and context for Christ working in us. And the Lord will use what is good in that and will redeem what may be bad. And we see with Paul that the Lord used that Jewish background, used that amazing knowledge of Scripture to have Paul become the formative apostle, as the formative teacher in the New Testament church, and to use that in the writing of so much of the Scripture we have. And we also know that the Lord would forgive and redeem in Paul's life of what was not good. And he did this for Paul, and also he has done it for us. It is truly part of our own story. Well, there's a second part to Paul's story. He recounts to King Agrippa how he came to recognize his spiritual need and his own waywardness, his own rebellion from the Lord. In verses 9 through 11, we see Paul telling Agrippa how he opposed the Christian faith and inflicted hardship upon many Christians. Then, verse 12, he recounts how the error of his ways was exposed. He said, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. One wonders if these words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, were the most penetrating words Paul would hear in his whole life. They were the words that exposed the error of his own way and the rebellion that was in his life. His sense of the displeasure, the persecution of Christians brought to Jesus was certainly great. And he would write later about this initial encounter with Christ. He would say, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's need for grace and forgiveness was exposed as Christ showed him the truth about what he was doing. And his sense of unworthiness and the exposure of his sin was part of his story and was part of the story that he was willing to tell to Agrippa. My own story in many ways is absolutely nothing like the apostles, as I suspect it is nothing like your own story. But I can remember the time when God exposed to me the reality of my own life. For me, it was a deep sense of needing the Lord and the inability to live life on my own and in my own resources. I came to realize that I really did need something far greater than myself. And I finally saw that I needed what was given to us in Jesus Christ. How did the Lord expose the need in your own life? In what way is that part of your own story? And then there's a third aspect to Paul's story. And it's this. It's that knowing Christ changed the direction of his life. And Paul recounts how Jesus spoke these words to him as he was met on the Damascus road, beginning in verse 16. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus declares to Paul that the direction of his life was going to be different. He would go from one who would persecute Christians to be one who would teach and preach and talk to both Jew and Gentiles alike about becoming Christians. And not only would he preach and talk to them, but he would be used by God in a great way to see many people come to faith in Christ and to see many early churches established and to set in motion the great movement of God that has continued to this day. Paul does have an amazing story of how the direction of his life was radically altered by coming to Christ. But every Christian's life has been altered in some form or passion. That is what Christ does when he works in our lives. He changes us and the direction of our lives. For some, these are outward changes that everyone can notice and see. But for others, we may appear basically the same on the outside, but something amazingly different has certainly happened on the inside. Paul was changed on the outside, and everyone could see it, but he really was changed on the inside, and that was part of his story to Agrippa. Well, what can we learn from the example of Paul as we see him tell his story to the king? Well, for one thing, it's important for us to appreciate that the Lord really has given each of us a story. Your story is different from mine, but it is a story how the Lord of the universe has chosen to work in you. And that is no small thing. That is an important story, a story that can be used to reflect the very realities of the gospel and the very realities of God to those around us. And telling our own story is something all of us can do in some form or fashion. But to be ready to do so, I suspect that we need to think through and even reflect upon how the Lord has worked in our lives. What are the high points of how he has worked in us? And what are the lessons that they have taught us and can teach others? And in what ways do they reflect the truth and the power of the gospel at work in the world? I'd encourage you to even just take some time this week to reflect upon how God has worked in your life and to see for yourself, if you don't already realize it, that God really has worked and given you a story of your own. But in all of this, someone might object to this approach and say that you're telling your story because it's only, in a sense, bragging about yourself. It's drawing attention to you. And the truth is, that can be a concern. It's possible to tell our story in a way that sounds like we are bragging about ourselves and seeking to draw attention to ourselves. But the truth is, that's not the goal. It was not Paul's goal before King Agrippa, and it certainly should not be our own goal. The goal should be for our story to be a mirror, to be a reflection of the truths that are found in Scripture. The truth that there is a living God who works in lives in the world. The truth that we are sinners who have rebelled against God and often with consequences. The truth that God has looked upon us in a great mercy by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. The truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ really does change lives and the direction of lives. And the truth that God works in our lives, taking what is good in our backgrounds and redeeming and forgiving what may not be. Well, how did those listening to Paul tell his story respond? There was the king and there were other authorities gathered around. Well, the account first tells us of Festus's response, where he wondered if Paul had gone mad as he told of the things God had done. But then we see Agrippa's response. And in verse 27, Paul says this to the king. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for the chains. Paul had a story, and he longed for those who heard his story that they would too come to Jesus Christ and begin their own story. Do we long, like Paul does, for others not only to hear our story, but to begin their own story? And are we willing to tell that story when the opportunity comes, that others too might be persuaded to become Christians? May God give us all grace as we give thanks to him for what he has done, to also be mirrors and reflectors to others, even through our own life stories of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do in others' lives. Let us pray. Lord God, we do praise you for your work in the Apostle Paul. These many years later, we still reap great fruit from what it is you did in and through him. And we thank you for the example he gives of, even in high places, of just sharing what it is you did and accomplished and drawing him to yourself. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us give you praise and adoration for your work in our own lives, knowing that that's what you deserve. And help us have a sense of the things that you have done so that when the opportunity comes, in simple ways, we might just share what it is you have done. Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray. Amen.